1, Philippians chapter 1, while you're turning there, many of you knew my father, Brent Sanders, and I know that Paula and I probably have never got the job without the help of my dad being known by the churches that we've gone to, and I would think that would probably be the case for New Harmony as well, is their affection, not just for Paul, but for my dad as well. But if you knew my father, you knew he loved the outdoors. And I think one of the reasons why I really like where I live is because I'm starting to realize, as I live here in this area, that a lot of, I think my dad's family comes from kind of this area, not up in the upstate, not, on the west side of South Carolina, or necessarily the coast, but kind of in this kind of area off to, the right, if
you're looking at the state of South Carolina. This area, I see a lot of similarities. My dad loves fishing. He loved hunting. He loved boating. He was just really a gifted man. And as I get to know the people here at New Harmony, I realize there's a lot of men like my dad. It's been really sweet to me. It's been sweet to see their gifts of whether it's outdoor cooking or. But my dad loved to travel. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they were talking about how in their family, and this is true for my family, that they would just say, "Hey, let's go find snow. Let's go head north and find snow." And that was a trait of my granddaddy, who I didn't get to know, but my dad modeled it as well. My dad's grandkids called him Mountain Man. He was such a man of outside, Mountain Man or River Rat. When he lived over there on the Waccamaw River in Conway, they called him River Rat or Mountain Man. My dad just took a lot of pride in, and the grandkids would love to go see him. Because they would get to fish and probably catch their first fish, or get to camp, or shoot rifles or shoot guns, and they couldn't wait to visit Mountain Man in Virginia, and they knew there was going to be a lot of fun. And my dad would take us to Sliding Rock and the waterfalls, and we'd hike a mountain, and he would do all these things outdoors. He just loved it. In fact, the last house they lived at before they got to Columbia is they lived on the Waccamaw River, and he could just go outside, and Mom was not an outdoors girl. She'd be sitting up there on a balcony reading the Bible, and Dad would be fishing. And they could talk from the house on stilts, the porch there. And I remember as my dad got older, and especially after his brain bleed, and he was not able to do that anymore, there was a sadness. There was a gloom over him. You know, his last year, my dad would make a comment, which was so unlike him. He was a cheerful, jolly man, but he'd make a comment, "I'm good for nothing. I'm just good for nothing." Especially in the most vulnerable moments when somebody was caring for him. And I remember that. I think this passage today, and you say, "Why did Daddy go start with this illustration?" I think this passage today, I wish I'd have read it to Dad and just encouraged him. And I think he would have responded well. And he did. He had moments. Mom would get him in the Word and have him pray with her, and they would sing hymns, and that would always, kind of recenter his focus. But he just felt like he couldn't do the things that he was meant to do, and that was to be outside. It was kind of to see my dad that way. That was hard, and some of you've seen your family members like that, and it's very difficult. But I think this passage would be not only an encouragement to them, but an encouragement to us, and we need to speak it. We need to speak it to one another. We talked about Paul and his current situation and the fact that he'd been in prison. And y'all, they believe it was 4 years that Paul's in prison. 4 years of him being stuck. And think of all the things that he was not able to plant churches, which he was passionate about. He was not able to be with the people he loved. We don't know much about Paul's family. He wasn't with his family. He was in house arrest with a guard chained to him. And he writes these words that we've been working on. And, y'all said, "Well, this sounds familiar to the passage. We looked at this. Didn't we look at this last week?" We did. We kind of dabbled in it. But I really think it would be a mistake pastorally if we didn't kind of camp out on verse 21 a little bit this morning. So we know Paul's in prison. We know Paul says, "I rejoice in all things," and he's rejoicing. You're like, how can he be rejoicing? And I think we'll find the answer to why he's rejoicing. And I think it's there for us. And I think for you believers who have no joy in your life and there's not much rejoicing going on, I think you need this text. And I think you'll respond well to it as well. And for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're sitting here and you're like, Jesus is not Lord of my life, I think it can be life-changing for you. But I want to read you the verse now. It's just one verse. Philippians 1, verse 21. Moved by the Holy Spirit, Paul says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Father, these are simple words, and yet words that for some of us, it echoes true. For some of us here, for us to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And we know, because of the Holy Spirit in us, exactly what Paul's talking about here. And I pray, Lord, as we kind of think about this together, and as I speak on this simple verse, that you would use it to encourage us, as I believe it would have encouraged my dad if I had the wisdom to do this devotional with him in a shorter way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, we talked last week about what strengthens us to live for Christ. Just what would gets us to the point, say, to live is Christ. He's like, man, I'm not there, David. How can I get there? We talked about that last week. We said the prayers. If we would really pray for one another, that prayers can help us get to that point. God loves answering our prayers. He loves moving in us these prayers. And so if you find yourself this week, instead of praying about COVID-19, but you start praying about one another spiritually, that their life, what they could say, as the Apostle Paul says, and again, the Apostle Paul, he's told us he's no better than any of us. He's the worst of sinners. He says, "For me to live is Christ." We said that prayer would help us with that. We said that the Holy Spirit gives us strength to say that. The Holy Spirit, it was the prayers of the church that was helping Paul in this area. The Lord was answering those prayers. It was the strength of the Holy Spirit in him. It was a fruit. And Paul had every reason, according to man, according to the world, to just pout and to say, "Well, Jesus doesn't love me because he's got me in this captivity, and I can't do what I love to do." And we also said there's strength from an eternal perspective. And that's when Paul says, "For me to die is gain." He's communicating an eternal perspective. And with those things that God uses that we saw in verse 19 through 20, he says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and supply of the Spirit," which I just mentioned was the number two, "according to my earnest expectation and hope," an eternal expectation. Those three things, he's saying, "I know I shall nothing I shall be ashamed of." I'm still in verse 20. "But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will magnify my body, whether by life or by death." It has given him not only this creed, "For me to live as Christ and to die as gain," it's given him confidence and purpose and boldness. And God's using this in a powerful way to bring the gospel to Rome. And so today we're going to look at this and allow it to confront us. This example, these words of Paul, in light of the circumstances he finds him in, is we're going to see this, the example of these words force us to examine our motives. Why are you here today? I mean, whenever we hear this and we see this and we say, "Oh, that's what I long for, God, give this to me," we have to examine ourselves and say, why are we even here today? Now, some of you are here because you're to live is Christ. And I want to be in the house of the Lord with his people that have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And I want to worship in his name. And I want to sing out to the Lord. And I want to pay attention. And I want to be a part of worship, not just watch worship. Is that your motives? To gather. Now, some of us younger ones might say, "Well, my motives are my parents make me come here. And my motive is just to obey them and keep the peace and come here." And I know what that feels like. I've been in that circumstance. But in verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ and die is gain." The Greek text of this, "to me," begins this, and it's called being emphatic. Paul is being emphatic about this. He says how the Greek word emphasizes something. He's saying, "To me to live is Christ. To me, as for Me personally, and as far as I'm concerned, for me to live as Christ Jesus. And he's making this statement. Again, don't lose sight. He is handcuffed to a prisoner making this statement. He's not doing what he is now felt the purpose for him to do. God's changed the plan. What is your heart? What are your motives this morning? Why are you here? Paul says, my motives, Christ. Well, we know the battle. Y'all, sometimes pastorally, I will preach a sermon, and I hope not often, but I'll preach a sermon because that's what I'm called to do and paid to do. And I can preach a whole sermon and even mention the name of Jesus, but not be as moved by it as I should be. And so I'll be thinking about how y'all will respond to me afterwards and what will you think about the sermon and stuff. And my motives are not right all the time. I've shared with y'all before, sometimes when I've done the most kind acts toward people who needed my love, I did it more out of the motive to be seen doing it. I hope everybody sees I'm sitting by the person nobody sits with. Look at me. I hope people know what I've done, especially since they're investing, they're providing my livelihood. I got to drop a hint. Well, I did this, I did that, I did this. He's saying it's all about Christ. I do this because of Christ. Imagine for us believers if that started to be our true motives. He's out of church planting for 4+ years. Others are preaching like he longs to preach, and they're getting to do that. Some who want to discredit him, some are even putting down him while he's not able to do what he's like. They're kind of belittling his ministry before. And he says, none of that matters. Paul says, none of that matters. I live for Christ. And because of that purpose, because of that creed, because of what the Holy Spirit's done in him, Paul is impacting even more so in the prison than what's happening outside the church. What's happening out there in the other places. The gospel is starting to root itself in those prisoner guards. It's starting to go home to their families. It's starting to go to Caesar's palace where he's sitting, and the gospel is being worked itself through there. God stripped him of all things, his external ministry. He was getting older in age. That's why Paul's talking about his death. I might get to live and be released, or I might lose my head and die. They've taken everything from him. They've even taken his privacy. I mean, if you're handcuffed to somebody, think of the implications of that for everything you do throughout the day. There's no privacy. There's no alone time. They've taken every single thing away from Paul except the one thing that can't be taken away from him. Nor can be taken away from you, which is Christ. And the same is true for my dad. When he was sitting there in his house, my brother would come in and say, this is like the waiting room for heaven. His mom and dad would just be sitting there. Couldn't move around. He said, this is the waiting room for heaven. Where's my seat? You know, and my mom got it a little better than my dad. She was an indoor woman, so she didn't have the challenges he had of things taken from him. But my mom would look to proclaim Christ all the way to the point of her most darkest moments physically. Paul had great joy. He had the things we long for. We say, how does Paul have this? How does Paul have joy? How does Paul have contentment? How does he say these things? Christ. Christ. I wonder, what if I find myself in a situation, as many pastors have, some who even know, they don't have a pulpit. The church has asked them to leave. In some cases, these men love the Lord. In some cases, these men want to preach God's word. They want to administer the sacraments, but for whatever reason, the leadership of the church has said, hey, we think it's time for you. Well, does it change for them when they're not in that pulpit anymore to live for Christ? Or can I only live for Christ when I'm behind here? No, it's to follow us like it followed Paul all the way to the prison. One day I may be in prison for preaching truth. You need to pray, not that I will go to jail. You need to pray that day to preach his truth no matter what. Paul says to me, my motives is all Christ. It's all Christ. If we help somebody who needs help, it's Christ. It's not about me feeling good about myself or having a story. Or you know, we always want to add something to Christ, don't we? We would say, yeah, I know Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I know he rose again from the dead. And I know that salvation comes through him. But I got to do this, and I got to do this, and I got to be a deacon, and I got to be an elder, and I've got to be involved with the women. And all those things are important to be a part of. But the motivation is not to add to your salvation. The motivation is I am saved, and my life is about Christ. Kids, when your parents confront you and you sin, you're going to sin, you're going to disobey them. But when they confront you, even then you have an opportunity to say, to live as Christ and be teachable to what your parents are saying. What does God's Word say about that? The second one is not just motives are being examined here. It forces us to examine our purpose. And they kind of bleed over a little bit in how I'm speaking about it. Charlie asked the question, what do you live for? That's kind of what he was asking you kids. He's, what's life all about? What do you live for? And you adults answer that question. What is it? To live is what? What is it? I mean, I don't answer the bill. Ask myself, what is my life all about? What is to live all about? It's about honey roasted peanuts. The Georgia Bulldogs. One pastor says you can break it up into three categories that typically. One is possessions, our things. My life is all about my things. I want things, more things. I can't wait for my birthday because I want more things. There's nothing wrong about gifts, but if we get consumed with it, if my life is about our possessions, what's going to happen? There's going to be no joy. There'll be brief joy, brief happiness, but eventually you'll get tired of it, right, kids? I told Linda when we got married, I said, Linda, if you get me a PlayStation 1. And I wasn't a computer gamer, okay? I was a guy who just loved playing football, playing sports. I wasn't into computer games, but I went to a store and I saw that they had college football. And I always wanted my name to be on the intercom. David Sanders with a tackle. I always wanted that. And I somehow, as I was there wasting time, I typed in my name. You can edit the players. I put Sanders. And this is a PlayStation 1. And the PlayStation 1 says Sanders with a carry. One, I'm carrying the ball, which never happened when I played football. And it says Sanders with a carry. And I'm like, Lynn, if you buy me this, if you buy me this PlayStation 1, you will never have to get me another gift. Ask them how many times she heard that. If I can get this flat screen TV, Linda, just you will never have to get, don't ever, anniversary, birthdays, Christmas, don't spend a penny. Let me get this flat screen TV and it's there. You'll never have to give me something. Ask, it doesn't last, does it? Because they come out with the next year college football game. And it's better. They come out with the next, and then they come out with PlayStation 2, and I look at my PlayStation 1 graphics, and I'm like, no. Then 3, then 4, then 5. Cell phones are the same way, right, kids? When we got flip phones, we're like, oh my goodness, I can call anybody at any time. And now we make fun of somebody. My daughter, first phone she got, everybody had smartphones. We said, we're not crazy about phones for kids. And so, Macari, you can have a flip phone. That was the joke of Dorman High School. That Macari had a flip phone. A lot of times it's pleasure that we live for pleasure. And I put comfort in this category because I'm so comfort driven. I want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable. I don't want to go to a restaurant when it's crowded because I'm not comfortable. I want to go at 11 or 2. Don't want to be there when there's a bunch of people there. And the other category is prestige, popularity, position. Does yours fall in one of those two categories? Something you own? I won't buy more things. Or maybe it's not what you own, it's how people view you with what you own. You know, a lot of times when you have kids growing up, they're like, hey, Daddy, watch me do this. And Daddy, watch this and watch that. And okay. Well, we adults do it too, don't we? Look at what I'm driving. Look at what I'm wearing. We spend all this money to buy things to impress people we don't even like. That's Paul said, not me. The Lord has done a work on me, and I'm all about Him. And why shouldn't He be, right? You know, why shouldn't He be all about Jesus? I mean, if we really believe the truths of the Scripture, that Jesus is the one who created us. Colossians tell us all things were made by Him, for Him. He holds all things together. It's all for His glory. We would not exist if it wasn't for the work of Christ. And we know that's part of the work of the triune God, God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, and God the Spirit all did that work together as one person. I mean, one God, three persons. But all those things I mentioned, popularity, prestige, possessions, they don't last, do they? I saw it play out for me in high school. I worked so hard to be known at Brevard High School. And I was a new kid my freshman year, sophomore year, so a few people knew me by name. Junior year, I'm starting to get invited to things. Senior year, I'm a senior, I'm a big dog on campus, and I'm with all the football players, and I'm finally starting. I worked so hard to get a letter jacket so that I could have a letter jacket. It took me 4 years to get a daggum letter jacket at Brevard, and I got it halfway through my senior year, and I went to college, and I said, hey, I'm going to wear this sucker. And they laughed at me at Western Carolina. They go, freshman, he's wearing his leather jacket. And then it started all over. Right? And then I go back to Brevard where I thought I was something cool and life had gone on. They didn't care about me there anymore. And we worked so hard to be in that popular group and it leaves us empty. You think of the playoffs, and I know that many of y'all, or some of you, maybe not all of you, are aware of Tom Brady's accomplishments in sports. He's the greatest of all time, right? The GOAT as a quarterback. Some of y'all might argue that because you don't like him. But you know, if you Google, there's got to be something more Tom Brady. You'll probably find him in an interview. And he's won several Super Bowls. And he says, there's got to be more to life than this. He has everything that we think would make us happy. If I could be the best at something, if I could be the champion of all, and the one that everybody called the greatest of all time. And he says, there's got to be something more to life. He's got a beautiful wife. He seems to do everything right. He's well respected by those who play against him, and people want to play with him. And he's got all this popularity. He's a handsome man. He doesn't seem to age. And he says, there's got to be something more. See, all these things that we seek to find joy in, or we say that life is all about, leave us empty. Eventually, doesn't it? And you know what, kids? The older you get, the more you realize it. And you ought to start praying, Lord, teach that to me now. Teach that to me now. Teach me that these things don't measure up. Not just do we put it in prestige or possession or power or popularity. We put it in our family, our kids, their accomplishments. But for the believer, if you pursue those things, you will be like my daddy was. You'll be sitting there in your chair and you'll feel like, I'm not doing what I'm called to do. I'm not living for who I'm called to live for. And we'll go pop a pill, we'll go get medicine. I'm not saying it's wrong to get medicine to help you in those situations. But we'll go to that before we even deal with the issue of us being doing what God has created us and saved us to do. In order to say what Paul says when he says to live as Christ. When he says to live as Christ, is to trust Him. Is to trust everything He's done. Is to trust His Word. To trust all the Scriptures is the Word that became flesh, the Word that became Jesus. All that's about Jesus. All that's about what He's done, His promises for us. And to say, to live as Christ is to say, I believe Him. I believe Him. And He teaches us to believe Him. He teaches us to trust in Him by taking away. I'm telling you, one of the best things He ever did to me was strip me of all the things that I found security in. You go to Jeremiah and he says, my people have committed two sins. You're like, all right, what are they going to be, Jeremiah? What are the two sins they committed? They've forsaken me, the one who can, and they've dug broken cisterns that cannot hold water, that cannot quench their thirst, and they've forsaken me, the one that Jesus says I am. If you come to me, you'll never thirst again. He said they've forsaken Christ, and they dug up these cisterns, these broken cisterns that will not leave them satisfied. They'll just empty out. John 17:3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." They may know you. That is what eternal life, that they may know Christ Jesus, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Galatians 2:20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer I who live." You listen to that? "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live for pleasure, for possession, for comfort, for popularity. I no longer live anymore, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me." The life I live in this body, I live by faith. I trust Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, "I trust Jesus. I trust Jesus in this prison. I trust Jesus in the bathroom with this prisoner. I trust Jesus in every, for me to live as Christ, and whatever can bring him glory, whatever can bring him glory, I'm about him." So often we move from this relationship with Christ to routine, don't we? You find yourself in the routine of Christian living and not in a relationship with Christ. So often his people will move from the relationship that God intends us to have that will give us joy, and we'll move to routine. This is what we do here. We are in constant danger of moving away from Christ to this Christianity. From relationship to religion. To be living is Christ means to live in dependent faith, relationship with Christ every day with everything which leads to us. And that makes us, well, I need the Word. I need to be around these things that will spur me on to these things. If you look back, look at your text, verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Look at verse 23, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Paul doesn't know how his life's going to play out. Whether I'm supposed to stay here is better for you, but to die is gain. And Paul's not saying, he's not having this "I want to kill myself" mindset. He's not saying that I'm miserable here. He is being joyful in life, and he's saying, but it's going to be even better in death. It's going to be even better in death. Therefore, I can be joyful in life. Therefore, I can be joyful in all circumstances. And God has purposed me to be here longer. He's purposed me to be in jail. He's purposed me to be sitting in my chair over there in Blythewood, South Carolina, not fishing, not hunting, not doing the things that I feel like, you know, would make me happy. It says, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain." Look, turn with me real quickly to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 8. Stay in Philippians. Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Well, verse 7. Paul speaks of the mighty work of the Lord in verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, the things I really took pleasure in, the things I lived for, what was gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." Now, he didn't have a PlayStation 1 or 2 or 3. He said, "But the things that I used to think were the most important things, they're nothing compared to Christ." He didn't say that he still doesn't do it. Paul didn't say, "I don't go fishing." He doesn't say, I don't enjoy these things. He says, "Yet indeed I count all these things as loss for the excellence of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. I mean, don't you feel like you believers here today, don't you feel like this is kind of a reminder? Yes. A lot of you are amening this in your heart. Yes, that's what life is all about, is Christ. And I've moved away from relationship to religion. I've moved away from Christ to this Christianity. John Piper says this. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. So not only do we have to believe Jesus and His promises, we have to be satisfied in Christ Jesus. We have to say, Christ, You're enough. And you know what? Sometimes He gets us there. He doesn't have to do this. But sometimes He gets us there by stripping us of the things that we find are so important to us. I heard a Baptist pastor one time talk about back when Alabama won the national championship, and he just felt pastorally like he needed to confront the church because the next year Auburn won the national championship in football. Now, y'all, there's no rivalry more bitter than Alabama and Auburn, okay? So imagine being an Alabama fan and you won the national championship and you're champion of the world, and then the next year Cam Newton comes into play and they win the national championship and they beat you and now they got the national championship. And this young pastor looked at the congregation and said, if you came in this morning with pep in your step and you came in here with a little spring in your foot because Auburn won the national championship and he didn't care about football either way, he said, it's not going to last. It's not going to last. But we come because of Christ. To live is Christ. I remember this was when I heard this. Carolina was dominating Clemson. You know, 5 years of beating Clemson in a row. And I hadn't experienced anything like that in my time as a Clemson fan. And I couldn't wait. This happened probably after Carolina beat us once or twice. And I said, I can't wait to tell the youth that I'm gonna take this pastor's thing, I'm gonna share it with them and let them know, you know, what this pastor said. But I couldn't do it for 4 more years till Clemson finally won. Because I didn't want to be that Clemson fan who, hey, you can't be happy. I mean it's fine to be happy when your team wins, but is that what makes us, is that our life? Some people it is. So I had to wait in order not to be a sour grapes Clemson fan until Clemson finally won to finally use that illustration. So the test would be, real quickly in closing, the test would be with, well, do I live with that same thing? Has the Holy Spirit moved in me to say to live as Christ and to die is even better because I get to be with Christ? Look at your parenting. Well, first of all, look at how you do ministry. And look, that sounds weird, doesn't it, when I say, how's your ministry going? Well, you're called to it. You're not called just to be whatever job you have. You're called to minister in that job. How's your ministry going? How's your parenting? Do you care more about how your kids make you look, or do you care more about them that they would say, to live as Christ? To live as Christ. Are you seeking to develop a heart in your children that delights in Christ? How's your worship? We talked about that already. Why do you gather? Why? If you talk to your kids about why you go to church, this is why we go to church. Psalm 42, 1, that says, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for Thee, O God. We ought to read that verse every Sunday or every Saturday. Oh Lord, I pant to hear Your word. Nothing magnifies God better than when a church is utterly persuaded that nothing, not possessions, pleasure, or prestige, popularity, family, marriage, friendship, health, hobbies, hunting, nothing is going to bring satisfaction to their aching hearts beside God Himself. They don't see songs, prayers, or sermons as duties, but as a means of delighting in Christ as gains. They may even show up earlier because their hearts desire Christ so much. We don't worship to raise money, even though God blessed us greatly last year. We don't do it to attract crowds. We don't do it to impress others. We don't worship to give talented musicians and a platform to to sing or to use their gifts. We don't use it just for preachers to be this domineering spiritual figure in our life. We worship because to live is Christ. And all those things would happen. There'd be some growth. Not necessarily number, but there'd be some spiritual growth. All those things would happen. I'm going to have to end it there. We'll pick up next week. But we're going to close, after our closing prayer, we're going to close with a song, We Rest on Thee. And we will sing that song together. You'll have the words in your bulletin. But let me pray now. Father, I thank you so much for Paul's testimony. And it does give us hope. It does give us hope that you took a man who hated the church, hated Jesus, and you transformed him where he said, my life is Christ. That is a powerful work you've done in him. And you've done it in some of us here today. And Father, I pray for any here today that don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that your Holy Spirit would grab a hold of their heart and do with them what it did to the Apostle Paul. That you would confront them with your greatness and your power, and you would move in them a faith and a belief in the words of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that they would bear testimony, Lord, as you grow them up spiritually, that to live is Christ and to die is gain. And Lord, we have no reason to fear death because of what you've done for us on the cross. And Lord, we have no reason but to rejoice because of the mighty love of the Creator who made us and recreated us in his death and resurrection. Father, I pray now that you would move in us and grow us to be more and more like your servants are to be, who know their purpose and know why you put them on this earth, and we would experience the joy by seeing our passions be for Christ and not the things we've added to it. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.